with the problems and pressures that's coming and the problems and pressures that already exist. And those two words describe you. No peace. I'm glad we got peace available for us. Amen. And you can write this reference down as well. Isaiah 57, over just a few chapters. Isaiah 57, verse 20. And actually, let's turn there. Just a few pages over. Chapter 57, verse 20 and 21. Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And then once again, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And you can look, if you want to write this reference down, Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10 down through verse 16, two different times in those verses, verse number 10 and also verse number 16, both of those, the Lord says, there's no peace. The prophets of Israel were saying in verse 10, peace when there is or was no peace. And verse number 16, it says there that there is no peace, saith the Lord. No peace. Those two words got big to me, and I began to look up some things and study on some things about that. No peace. Of course, we all know what an antonym is. An antonym is words that mean different. So an antonym for no peace synonyms are different words that mean the same. Antonyms are opposites. I'll get it in a minute. It takes a while for that long time ago stuff to come back. But here's some antonyms for no peace. Means agitation, or opposite of peace, I mean. Agitation, distress, frustration, upset, restlessness, and I like this one, and I want to focus on this one, misery. The opposite of peace is misery. The opposite of peace is restlessness. The opposite of peace tonight is agitation and distress and frustration. I'm going to tell you, when I wrote those down and read those today, yesterday and today, I'm telling you, that describes a lot of people that go to church. That describes a lot of people that are in this world. Misery. Miserable. No peace. Restlessness. Upset. Frustrated. Agitated. Distressful. And then I looked up the word misery. And I found out that one of the definitions of the word misery is extreme unhappiness. Extreme unhappiness. Now, I know what some people say, and I've said it before, and there's truth to it. God is more interested in you being holy than He is you being happy. Because the truth is that if you are holy, you will be happy. Because happiness comes through holiness. Blessed are the pure in heart. Pure in heart referencing sanctification and purity and holiness. Then He said, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed means happy. Oh, how very happy. Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Blessed is that man. Blessed, happy is that man. See, a lot of people are trying to find happiness and they want happiness at the expense of holiness. They don't want the purity that comes as a requirement of happiness. And so a lot of people are miserable. They're absolutely miserable. They're miserable in their life. And so the Lord got me to meditating on misery and that thought of no peace. And I'm just going to give you some things that the Lord just put in my heart about that and tried to just meditate on. I wasn't thinking I was going to preach on that tonight. But I just wrote some things down and jotted some things down that I want to remember about misery. How many's ever been miserable? Hey, come on now, be honest. I probably could put it in the present tense and ask the question, how many are miserable tonight? Don't answer that. Don't answer that. But the Lord laid this on my heart and confirmed it there again when I was praying a moment ago that it's needed tonight. I need it. I'm telling you, as a preacher, there's been times in my life, my saved life, that I've been miserable. And you have probably. But in every case, it has never been God's will. And one of the things that I wrote down yesterday morning early was that misery is never a ministry. What about that? Misery is never a ministry. Amen? It's never a ministry that helps you. It's never a ministry that helps anybody else. It's not a ministry. If it is a ministry, it's a ministry of the devil in your life. Him working his will out in your life through that thing of misery. Amen. I wrote, here's something else I wrote down. Misery is never spiritual. Misery is never spiritual and should never be excused, should never be made light of and think, well, you know, this is just something I'm going through. Misery is not a product of the Holy Spirit of God. When I'm miserable or you're miserable, and we have been miserable at times, we probably will yet be miserable at times. Amen. If the flesh has his way, its way in our life, that, of course, is the resource of misery. The Spirit of God don't produce misery. Read it. Galatians chapter 5 tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. Not one of them is misery. In fact, one of those is joy. One of those is peace. Amen? And so misery is never spiritual. Never spiritual. Amen? In fact, what is spiritual for the believer, and I wrote it down, misery is not spiritual, but this is spiritual, contentment in the right thing, that is spiritual. Contentment's the opposite of misery. I've never preached on misery in my whole ministry, 36 years, but I'm preaching on it tonight because I want to know how to deal with it. I want to know how to identify it and how to respond to it, amen, when it comes. Because I promise you, and I wrote it down somewhere, there's only one of two ways you're going to, or two areas that you're going to deal with misery. When misery comes in, you're going to deal with it carnal or fleshly, or you're going to deal with it spiritually, amen. If you deal with it in the flesh, then the flesh is going to drive you to the world. The flesh is going to drive you away from God, away from church, away from the Bible, away from prayer. That's what the flesh will do. The flesh will tell you, don't go to church. You need to go have fun. You need to go do this and you need to go do that as a means of trying to pick yourself up in a miserable time. Or the other side of that is the Spirit of God. Misery comes in, we need to deal with that spiritually, which means we must deal with it scripturally. Amen. So contentment in the right and discontentment in the wrong, those are spiritual things. Amen, that's right. I wrote something else down. Misery is never to get in the driver's seat of your life. What do you mean get in the driver's seat? Of course, everybody knows what that term identifies. That's what controls the car, the direction of a car, the turning, the steering, everything about a car, the direction of it is that. listen, if you let misery get in the driver, your seat of your life, to where misery is influencing the turns you take. Misery influences the direction that you go in. Guess what, friend? You're not going to be going in a spiritual direction. God gave this to me before I left the house. I didn't even have time to write it down. But misery will always be the platform of mistakes. If the devil can get you miserable and get you to catering to it and blaming it on something else, excusing it by something else, and letting it be in the driver's seat of what you think about, let it be in the driver's seat in the control room of what directions and choices that you make in life, guess what? Your life is going to be filled with mistakes. And a mistake, sometimes, some of them are mild, some of them are small, and it's no big deal, but some of them will be major mistakes. I'm talking about life-changing mistakes. Are you listening? I have a chance, opportunity to preach to a lot of preachers in a lot of preachers' meetings, and you pray for me, Lord willing, a week from Monday, I'll be going back to Columbia, South Carolina, to preach on that pastor's, that big preacher's thing they have down there. I've been, out of the last 17 years, I've preached it 15 times, 15 years. And so I'm going back. I don't know why I get that opportunity. But I know preachers that are out of the ministry because they went through a miserable time and responded wrong. I know preachers that are not in the will of God far as in their place of service because they went through a stormy time, they went through a hard time, they went through a dark time, and they respond wrong. And buddy, I can relate to that. I mean, recently, even in my own life, well, the devil's tried everywhere in the world to cloud up my discernment and cloud up my judgment and cloud up, everything about me. And I thought, oh, God, and I'm telling you, if it hadn't have been for me, I guess, being down the miles of experience, I guess you could say, to know that the devil is the author of you and I getting out of the will of God, I would have probably been out of the will of God tonight. You've heard me tell it. I've sifted through that pile of emotions. Sifted through all of that that was calling for me to go this direction. Calling for me to go this direction. Amen. And I promise you, if you respond to misery in the wrong way, there will be doors open. I promise you. And I can attest to that. But I found out, Brother Fultz, when you listen, I didn't write this one down, but I can. I'm going to, if Lord help me. When misery comes into your life, when misery comes into your life, friend, there will be mistakes. Because I done established the fact that it's not spiritual. It's not scriptural. I mean, there's been homes, probably some that you know of. Hey, folks, homes don't split up because everything's hunky-dory. It splits up when misery creeps in. Discontentment creeps in. Dissatisfaction creeps in. So I want to be on high alert. I want to have my flags up. I want to be on high alert tonight that the devil wants to influence my direction in life. He wants to influence my choices in life by misery, by no peace. Amen. Can I give you another one? I wrote down a bunch. Misery loves company. How many's heard that little, what would you call it, a cliche or a little statement? Misery loves company. In other words, misery, it will hunt for somebody else that's miserable. It's amazing how one miserable person can get along with another miserable person. Isn't that amazing? You know why? Because we can all talk about the misery and agree with each other. Yeah, I understand. I'll tell you right now, I feel the same way and all that kind of stuff. Misery loves company. Misery does not love correction. Misery don't want to be around somebody that's going to say, now look, I know you're going through a situation in your life, and I know you're feeling this way or that way or whatever, but listen, you better be very careful because you may make some decisions based on your misery instead of based on the Spirit of God and the Scriptures and the will of God. Amen. Misery loves company. That agrees with it and compliments it rather than something a company that will correct it. Amen? I was in conversation with someone on the phone recently, and I'll just put it, I can't get too detailed in case somebody hears this tape, but whatever, but I was on the phone with someone, and they're miserable. They're miserable in their church. And I could have very easily... Brother Carroll could have very easily took that phone conversation and manipulated them to come to RBT. I could have very easily done that. Are you listening? I didn't call them, they called me. And I could have very easily, they was asking some advice, they was asking for some counsel and all of that. And I was trying to do that. Amen. And I could have very easily turn that conversation, because they have a lot of confidence in me, I could have very easily said, you know what, mate, you need to just venture this direction. I could have said that, but I didn't want to say that. And I'll tell you why I didn't want to say that. I'm not their Holy Ghost. I'm not your Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. Kids, listen, it'll be a happy day in your life when your parents is not your Holy Ghost. Amen. Let the Holy Spirit of God lead you. Let the Holy Spirit of God get real to you and personal with you. And amen. And they're miserable. And they're going to make a move soon, probably, good or bad, one way or another. And I don't know where they're going, but I didn't want to manipulate. I didn't want to coerce that. I wanted to just let God work. If God sends them, that'll be fine. And I didn't even tell them that. If God sends them this way, that'll be fine. But there ain't nobody going to be able to say, well, Preacher Rackley, you know, kind of told me it was time for me to leave, and it's time for us to leave, and it's time for us to come this way. And I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that because I don't know the will of God for people. I don't even know the will of God for me half the time. Are y'all listening? Listen, God never leads, this is a simple statement, God never leads through misery. Now, I know that's simple as it can be, but I'm telling you, that right there will salvage your life in a lot of areas. God never leads through misery. God does not have to get you defeated to lead you. I was sitting at a table just a few weeks ago with a pastor and his wife, and they are miserable with the condition of their church. Miserable. And I sat there at that table eating with them, and I told them that statement. God gave that to me sitting there. God never has to get you defeated to lead you. God does not have to get you down to lead you. In fact, if you're wanting God's leadership in your life, make sure your spiritual life is where it needs to be. Because if you get down and then make a decision, chances are to be wrong. If you get defeated in a decision, chances are it'll be wrong. You remember that story, true story with me, several years ago here? Very discouraged with the church, very discouraged. And I'll never forget it. You've heard me tell it, but I want to tell it again. Some of you haven't heard it, and it's worth repeating. I was out in the yard praying one night, just walking out through the dark, out through the yard, just praying. And I said, Lord, I'm afraid of what decision I may make concerning RBT if you don't help me. Because I promise you, if you make a decision in discouragement, it will be wrong. It will be wrong, because when you're discouraged, your sensitivity to the Spirit of God is dull. And I said, Lord, I'm afraid. It's several years ago. I said, Lord, I'm afraid. And I was praying about how I was discouraged and so forth. You know about the church. And the Lord gave me this statement, Brother Dylan. One little line, and it salvaged me. It salvaged my ministry, and I've used it many times since then. God said to my heart, discouragement is not leadership. And soon as God said that to me, buddy, the sunlight of help come into my soul. I'm going to say it again, God never leads through misery. And let me say this, everybody hates misery. Can I get a witness right there? Has anybody been miserable and you look in the mirror and you say, man, I am tickled to death with this. I just love being miserable. Everybody hates it. Don't you hate it? How many hates it? I hate it. I hate being miserable. I hate a miserable experience. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. Don't you hate it? And I don't want that to ever change. I want to always hate misery. Because if I love it, I will allow it. If I like it, I will allow it to stay. But if I hate it, I will seek for its removal. That brings up another point that I want to give you quickly. Misery is, listen, I'm telling you, this is the first one the Lord gave me yesterday morning early. Misery is never meant for you to remove the right in your life, what's right in your life. Get that. I mean, I'm telling you, when you are miserable, if you're not careful, you'll take the very will of God in your life and throw it out the window. You'll take us folk in here, marriage. You'll take your marriage and throw it, what's right, and throw it out the window. Amen. Take ministry and throw it out the window. I want to say it again, misery is never meant. Well, first of all, it's never meant from God, period. But misery is never meant for you to remove the right in your life and replace it with the wrong. And I want to tell you, you write that down, friend. You may need that in the days to come, years to come. Two things are threatening to happen in your life when you're miserable. Remove the right and replace it with wrong. Can I get a witness right there? Remove the right and replace it with the wrong. My, my. Are y'all listening? How many of you ever heard of this? It just came to my mind. I wasn't aiming to even mention it. How many's heard of the 80-20 rule of relationship? Evidently not. I hadn't either till this week. And it may be called something else, but I know it's called 80-20. In every marriage, in every relationship, that 80-20 rule applies. Since Brother Frankie's on the front, I'll use him. With every relationship, they're 80-20. In other words, there's 80% that you like, and there's 20% that you don't like in your mate, or, you know. 80%, and that's a high score, amen, Brother Frankie? 80%, some people would be tickled to death to have 80%, but 80%, you're okay with, but there's 20% that you're not right. You don't like, you're not satisfied with, you don't like it. Here's the danger, according to what I've found out on that, is that you will get so discontented with the 80% that you at one time approved and liked, and you will look at that 20% that you don't have and you're not getting and they are not don't have and what's missing, and you'll go after, at some point, if you let the devil have his way, you will go after, you'll find somebody in your life, somebody will pop up in your life, the devil will see to it. They don't have the 80, all they've got is the 20 that you've been having missing in your life. They don't have 80, you leave your 80 and go after the 20, and then a few days, few weeks later, it hits you. Oh man, now all I've got is 20 and I'm missing the 80. What about that, Miss Candy? Throw away what's right, remove the right, and replace it with the wrong. I've got to hurry. I've been preaching 27 minutes. I can't believe that. Amen, that's good. And you're talking about that removing of the right and replacing with the wrong? Man, there's so many Bible examples of that. One stands out to me, and I use them often, is Naomi and Abimelech when they left Bethlehem, Judah, and went to Moab. They threw away what was right because of a famine, because it got a little dry. You know, the supplies were scarce. And they threw what was right away and went to Moab, which was wrong. And buddy, did that not cost them. Naomi buried her husband and two sons in Moab. Be careful. Be careful when misery comes in, creeps in, gets in your life. Goodness, man, I'm telling you, I got more to preach than I can get out tonight. But be careful, because when misery comes into your life, you're going to look around in your life. Listen, this is good right here. On that point, when misery comes in, Naomi was miserable, but what she looked at was, I'm miserable because of where I'm at. Not miserable because of what I am or what I'm not no longer, what I've let go, the condition of heart. What I need to do is I need to go to Moab. We need to go to Moab. And you can study that. I have. You can study that. Naomi was the influence in that home to go to Moab. That's why she said, the Lord hath dealt with me bitterly. She was the influence. I don't know how that all come about, if she was one of them nagging, constantly nagging, putting her husband down. Abimelech, if you was what you supposed to be, you know, you wouldn't keep us here in this famine. You wouldn't keep us here where it's dry. You would move us down there to Moab. I hear they're having everything's hunky dory in Moab. And finally, he gives in and go, and he dies down there. And what's their son's name? My mind went blank. What? Melion and Chilion. And they died down there. Yep. She removed what was right and replaced it with what was wrong. And guess what the end result of that was? Lived the rest of her life with regret. Anyway, listen to this right here. I've got so much stuff. Here's you something else. Oh, this is so good right here. Everybody listen up. Everybody writing these down. This is stuff the Lord gave me yesterday morning in my devotion time. Misery is the master of making a person selfish. Oh, my. Misery is the master of making a person selfish. When you get miserable, when you allow misery to come in your life, Guess who you're thinking about? Yourself. I'm miserable and I don't like it, and I'm going to do whatever I need to do to fix it. And you know the result of that is you hurt others. Your misery makes others miserable. Gives you tunnel vision. When you're miserable, you get tunnel vision. You can't see others. You can't see the hurt in others. All you can see is how I'm feeling, and I hate the way I feel, and this dried up famine I'm in, and man, I can't stand it. All you can see is this. And as you're walking in that misery, you might even be stepping on your children. You might even, amen. Better be careful when misery comes in. I'm preaching out of my own wife now. I'm telling you, and y'all know that. Y'all probably sensed it recently. But I'm telling you, terrible shape. That didn't sound good, does it? Terrible. I wasn't terrible. I was terrible. Misery will make one person selfish. Misery always shares and spreads itself upon others that are close to you. My goodness, I'm telling you, there's so much that I could say. But what's the opposite of misery? Peace. Having peace. Thank God you can have peace. The Bible talks about the peace with God, and then the Bible speaks about the peace of God. You've heard that. Peace with God has to do with my salvation. Peace of God has to do with my spirituality. The peace of God, the peace with God, is my position in Christ. The peace that I have that's of God, that is my personal, practical, everyday peace that I have. Amen. Watch this right here. Listen, the world certainly is not qualified to write a book, write a song, teach a class, preach a message about peace, because the world is not the resource of peace. Amen. Real peace, I think about the song Miss Donna sings, "The only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you." I think about that. I thought about that concerning these thoughts that I've wrote down. The world will say peace and safety when there is none. The world will give you prescriptions, plans, and promises for peace, but never produce any peace. The world will convince you, listen now, the world will convince you that peace is circumstantial. And Sister Moles, if the devil can convince you, or the world convince you, that peace, the opposite of misery, the replacement, the removal of misery, the replacement of misery is peace. If the world can convince you that your peace, sister, is circumstantial, then you know what you're going to do? I'm going to change my circumstances. And that may not be the will of God. Because sometimes you're going to be in a situation, and I think about the song Miss Jametha sung Sunday night, "I Believe God." That concept, that song come out of Acts 27. Was that a pleasant circumstance? That shipwreck, that storm, that Euroclodon storm, was that pleasant? No. They didn't see sun, moon, or stars in many days. Hadn't eaten days. But what did Paul, the man of God, do? What did he do? The Bible said after long abstinence, that meant he got away and he went somewhere in private. He went somewhere in secret and he spent some time with God. That's your option. You can stay up on the bow of your ship where you can see and hear the wind and the waves and the rain and hear the thunder and the storm, and that's your focus. Or you can steal away somewhere in the secret place and spend some time with the Lord. And that's what Paul did. And amen. Was he miserable in the storm? He let that miserable storm drive him to the master. What's that saying you got, sis? Seek the master, not the answer. If amen. When misery comes, Brother Webb, and we're all going to have that, but I want to tell you what we need to do. Instead of letting that misery drive us away from God, let that misery drive us to God. And Paul went down there and prayed. And the Bible said, and after long abstinence, he's come back up there, and I'm paraphrasing, he came back up, he steps out and said, be of good cheer. Storm still raging, it was still dark, it was still dangerous, looked like it was going under, but Paul said, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it's going to be as it was told me. In other words, he's saying, I got a word from God down there in the secret place of prayer. Hallelujah. Whoa, amen. I got a word from the Lord, and he said, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Amen. The storm didn't prevent that presence of the divine coming to his side. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know if this has helped anybody or not, but it's helping me. Because I want it to help me. Amen. And I trust you do as well. No peace is always attached to sin, period. No peace, even God's word says, no peace saith the Lord to the wicked. It's very clear. God says no peace is attached to a life that's lacking purity. No peace means there's sin in the camp. And that doesn't mean you've killed somebody. That doesn't mean you've robbed a bank, because sin is in two categories. There's the sin of commission. That is, you've done something wrong that the Bible's against. You've committed something wrong. There's the sin of commission. But then there's the sin of omission. That is, you've omitted something that God told you to do and you didn't do. So you can sin in both areas. You can sin in the area of commission, doing what's wrong, or you can sin in the omission category of not doing what God said to do. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, hey man, I'm not getting anywhere this evening, it seems like. Peace comes from the removal of sin more than the removal of the storm. It's not circumstantial. Misery is not circumstantial. Misery is a spiritual problem. Amen. Help us, Jesus. Get that. Peace comes from the removal of sin more than the removal of the storm or being removed from the storm. Lord, if I could just get out of this, I'd have peace. No. Sometimes peace is not getting you out of the storm. Sometimes peace is God calming the storm in you. Can any of us have that? We've had that to happen. Storm still raging. Got peace on the inside. Amen. We might ought to not pray, Lord, get me out of this. We might ought to pray, Lord, help me to get out of this what you want me to get. Amen. Well, so much for that. I'll sing a song here in a minute. I got so much, man, to give you. Write this down. I'm not going to preach it. This is really another message, honestly, another message. And I'm hesitant to give it to you because I might as well preach it again. But focus on this quickly, and I'll try my best to wind it down. When you don't have peace and there's misery, number one, check to see if you have inner peace. Why did I say that? Why that point? Not outer peace, not outward peace, inner peace. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know what that word rule, I've said it here before, you know what that word rule means? In Strong's Greek Concordance, you know what the word rule means? referee. How many of you knows what a referee is? Anybody know what a referee is? In jest, you know what a referee does at a game, in a game? Blows the whistle on you when you step out of bounds, when you do something that's not right. The peace of God, let the peace of God be your referee. Let the inner peace of God, listen, blow the whistle on you when you're not right. First thing, when there's misery, Brother Dylan, when there's maybe you're in a miserable circumstance. But being in a miserable circumstance around you does not mean that you have to be miserable on the inside. You can have inner peace on the inside. So when you're in, when there's a miserable situation, check first to see if you have inner, inside peace. Holy Spirit of God producing in you a peace which passeth all understanding. That's what the peace of God is. No peace around you doesn't mean no peace in you. Storm outside the ship is one thing, but when the storm gets inside the ship, that's another. Amen. Excuse me. You know what you're supposed to do when you if a ship is taking on water? Here's what you do. Ignore it. Hello? I mean, your ship's taking on water, Sister Moles. Ha. Everybody's got holes in their ship. Who cares? No, you know what you're going to do? You're going to find the hole. You're going to try to find the hole and try to plug the hole to keep the storm on the outside from getting on the inside. I say again, check to see if you got inner peace. Amen. You can make it if you got inner peace. Storm can rage around you, but if you got inner peace, you can make it. So check. First thing is check with yourself about inner peace. Secondly, when there's no peace, look at your relationship to the Prince of Peace. When you're miserable, look at your relationship to the Prince of Peace. More than likely, you'll discover there's an issue. Amen. You're not where you need to be. Thirdly, when there's no peace and miserable, look at your relationship to the Holy Spirit because He does produce peace as His fruit. And when there's no peace and misery on the inside in my life, usually there's a breakdown between my relationship and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Number four, y'all ain't never heard me go that fast. Number four, when there's no peace and there's some misery in your life, look at the Scriptures. Psalms 119, verse 165, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they that does what? Love thy law. Not have thy law, not have the word, not carrying around it a word. No, love it. Great peace have they that love the word. When there's no peace and there's misery in your life, if you look at your relationship to this book right here, you will probably discover there's a breakdown in your relationship to this book. Because great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So look at your relationship to the Scripture. When there's no peace, of course, this is probably one I should have mentioned first. Consider the salvation question. Am I saved? Because the Bible says, I don't have time to turn there and read it, but Psalms 85 and verse number 8, God's word says, I will speak peace unto my people and unto the saints of God. He said, I'll speak peace to them. Amen. And there's so much more that we could say. We're going to quit right there, though. So we're just talking about tonight, no peace or misery. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to help us. Lord, not only tonight, but tomorrow, this week, this year, next year, the rest of our life, because, Lord, I don't know what the future holds far as this country, far as circumstances and things that'll change. I don't know those things. And what goes on around me, I may not have much say-so about, But what goes on the inside of me, I have full say-so about. Misery around me is one thing, but Lord, when misery starts creeping in and I allow it to come in and it gets into my heart, my soul, my spirit, it gets into my will, it starts influencing how I feel, how I look at people, how I look at the church and ministry, how I look at the Bible, it starts influencing me negatively. Then, Lord, I know I need to deal with that or it's going to deal with me. And, Lord, I ask your will to be done in the service tonight. I've never preached on this in my life. And I don't know that I've ever heard it preached on far as just the subject of misery. And, Lord, I ask you to, and there's other things we could have said, but I believe, Lord, you allowed us to say enough, at least where we could get the gist of the message. And I don't know in the service tonight, honestly, I don't know in the service tonight who's, if they just were asked point blank, are you miserable? How many in this place would say, I am miserable? I am in a miserable condition. I'm in a miserable circumstance. I'm in a miserable situation. And I'm in danger of making some miserable choices. May God help us tonight. I'm taking this message personally. I'm receiving it. I know I preached it tonight, but Lord, you yesterday morning preached it to me. You shared it to me. You gave it to me. You worked these truths, these simple truths in my own heart. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me to respond to misery and miserable circumstances in a spiritual way. And help me to always hate misery and guard against it getting on the inside. Because when misery comes in, spirituality goes out most of the time. Have your way, Lord, in the service, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.